We're continuing on this special Sunday of rededicating ourselves really to the Word of God. Paul writes this to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Let's pray. Father, it is to this word that we turn now, your word, most holy word. Father, the word that is power, the word that restores our soul, the word that instructs us, the word that gives us wisdom, the word, Father, that teaches us how to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. For Father, this is the desire of the heart of every child of yours, that we would please you in all things. Help us this morning to understand this now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning as we begin, as I was talking about the three pulpits that are in front of you today, these are really, in the most basic sense, three pieces of wood. That's what they are, right? They're wood. And the question we ask then is, why are they here? What makes them special? And it's not the wood that's special about these pulpits, is it? It's what is proclaimed over this wood that sets it apart. They're the pulpits over which the Word of God has been preached in this church successively for the last 156 years. The Reformers during the time of the Reformation referred to their pulpits as, quote, the throne of the Word of God, close quote. The Puritans called their pulpits the sacred desk. And so in Bible teaching churches, in Bible preaching churches, the pulpit is the symbol of the Word of God proclaimed. And of all the things that are in creation, the Word of God is the one thing that endures always and forever. In Luke chapter 21, verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And that eternal word is not only eternal, it is changeless as well. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist writes, "Forever, O Yahweh, your word stands firm." It stands fixed in heaven. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, the word of God, we find out from the word of God that it has the same character as the God who spoke it. The scripture carries his character. And there is nothing more dear to the believer than the Word of God. And in fact, it is so valuable that the apostles and other faithful men throughout the centuries, faithful believers throughout the years, have been willing to die for it. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, we see the apostle John, who has been exiled in his old age to the island of Patmos because of it. Revelation 1, 9, it says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the witness of Jesus." Because, John said, of the word of God. As we talked about last week, we are watching a drama unfold in front of our eyes right now in the nation of Canada, where faithful Canadian brothers and sisters in Christ are willing to stand for Scripture. Pastors are willing to go to jail for the sake of preaching the Word of God. The child of God loves the Word of God. And this Word is dear to us because it comes from our God. It is literally Him in written form. This is His mind. These are His thoughts. Obedience to the Scriptures is obedience to Him. It is the message of salvation. And its obedience then after salvation is sanctification. It's what draws us closer to our God and what makes us more like Him. It makes us holy, in other words. And it is Obedience to it is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is our wisdom. It is our hope for the future. It communicates all of our desire. So it should be obvious that the believer, that the genuine Christian, is committed to the Word of God. It should be obvious that we would love that Word, that we would value that Word supremely above all else. It is our message. It is literally the song of our heart. So when it comes to preaching, the Word of God is the content of our message. And we're committed to the Scripture. And so was the Apostle Paul. And he called his son in the faith, Timothy, to that same type of commitment, that same level of commitment that he had. And he did this with his dying breath, literally. I want you to see what that looks like. So this morning I have three headings for you. And the first is this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The respect that God's Word requires. The respect that God's Word requires. Again, look at verse 1. Paul writes, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. In verse 1, you have Paul's reminder to Timothy of the drop-dead seriousness that's required of Timothy, that's required of him, and it's required of every faithful preacher to the Word of God. There is an earnestness in Paul's heart. And yet that's the attitude of the preacher, but that's also the attitude to be of everyone in the church as well. Paul says this is a solemn charge, and that word carries with it the idea of a forceful order. Don't forget that 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter that he ever wrote before he died. And this is the last chapter of the last letter, and this is the last command that the Apostle Paul will ever issue under the inspiration of Scripture. And so as Paul is preparing to die, he wanted this one thing, this one thought, this one driving motivation ringing in Timothy's ears and pounding in his heart, even after he was gone. And so the seriousness of Paul's command to Timothy is inescapably linked to the awesomeness of God. The Word is His Word, meaning it's God's Word. He is awesome. He is almighty. He is the all-wise God. And His Word then carries the same character as He does. And so we treat the Word of God with the same respect that we give to God because it flows from God. And Paul even then takes the accountability that he's given here and he ratchets up that accountability to the preacher and to the church as well. Because he tells Timothy, I solemnly charge you, but then he tells him where this charge is taking place. He says it's in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ Jesus. Those three words in English, in the presence of, are one word in Greek. And that word very simply means before or in front of. This was a word that was used to summon someone to appear in court. So this is Timothy, you are right before the eyes of God. You are before Him, you are in His line of sight. In other words, this is Paul's way of saying, Timothy, I'm about to give you a command, and you need to keep this command, you need to obey this command, you need to view this as serious because you are in the line of sight of God. Do not fail in this, Timothy. And then he reminds them not only in the sight of the Father, but in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So there is motivation here to do what's right because God is watching. But as Timothy considers this and as Paul issues the command, remember it's the Lord Jesus Christ who had saved him, the Lord Jesus Christ who had died for Timothy and who has died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ who is Timothy's advocate before the Father, who is also our advocate before the Father. So Timothy wants to please him not only because he's right in the line of sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that Timothy loves supremely, because Christ has first loved him. Then Paul adds to it. He reminds Timothy that Jesus is the one who will judge the living and the dead. He is the judge of the dead, that's the unsaved. Is the judge of them because of their sin and their rejection of God, and they will be judged and sent to hell because they have rejected the gospel that God has given. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior that God the Father has provided. But he's also going to judge the living. That it means Christians, those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. But our judgment isn't with regard to salvation, it's with regard to reward in the kingdom. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 1 when he says, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now it's interesting, in the Greek there's a word that's there that's not translated, at least I haven't found an English translation that adds this in. It's untranslated in English. The Greek word is melo, and it means I'm about to. In other words, Jesus is about to judge. And the idea is, Timothy, it could happen at any moment. So you want to be faithful to the Word of God today. You want to preach the Word of God today. You want to be in obedience to the Word of God today, because there may not be a tomorrow. Because the Lord Jesus Christ may come for you before tomorrow is over. He is about to judge, and it could be now. And once that happens, there is no more opportunity to serve Him. There is no more opportunity to be committed to His Word. We only have today, Paul reminds him. So Paul is really dropping a fire under Timothy's feet here, isn't he, in verse 1? Big time. And he drops the same fire under our feet as well. Because if this is what he wanted from his son in the faith, Timothy, as a pastor of the church at Ephesus, this is what God is prescribing for all pastors everywhere in all times, not just that time. And for the pastor, this means that we are constantly under the scrutiny, constantly under the watch of God. There's nothing that we do that is not seen. In fact, all of us, we understand, are under the watchful eye of Christ. What we do, how we live, how we conduct our ministries, whether we share the gospel or not when we have opportunity, it all matters. It is all under the watchful eye of our God. And for the pastor, we understand there is never a moment that he is to take his eye off of the Word of God. And for the congregation, that means if the pastor does, if I do, you have the responsibility to call me out for it. So this is a warning to the pastor who refuses to take the Word of God seriously. It's a warning for the pastor who attempts to get his message from some other place, some other source. It's a warning to the pastor who bows to culture. It's a warning, quite frankly, to the pastor that thinks that there's any authority within him, because there is not. As pastors, we have nothing to say of importance. We have no reason to dare to even step into the pulpit and to attempt to say anything other than what God has already said. And to do so is to bring the judgment of God on our heads. And by the way, as much as we called out the government last week for embracing an ungodly agenda, we've also got to call out pastors who have ceased to preach the Word of God in order to please people. It's happening all around us. And so Paul tells Timothy, your reward in the kingdom, Timothy, is dependent on how you serve God and how faithful you are to this command, how well you carry this out. So for the preacher, this means that he is to fear God and not man. Why do we only preach what the Word of God says? I mean, why do we not preach to please the culture around us? Why do we not focus on political correctness? Why don't we just spit back the headlines of the day? The answer is because this preacher fears God and not man. We want to please him. I want you to hear what God told another one of his preachers, another one of his prophets, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. This is convicting. God tells Jeremiah, now gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed. That word means to be terrified. Do not be terrified before them, watch this, or I will terrify you before them. Please hear me this morning, beloved. I love you. You are the congregation that the Lord Jesus Christ has sent me to minister to, and I would rather be no place else than here. But I do not fear you. I fear God. And because I love you and because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, that love compels me to preach what the text says. And I know sometimes people don't like what I will have to say because of that. But if I preach to please people, I have betrayed you, I have betrayed the Scripture, and I have ultimately betrayed the God who sent me to serve you. False teachers at the church of Galatia had accused the Apostle Paul of preaching to please men. And Paul had some very difficult things to say to the church at Galatia. And then he said this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ." But sometimes the preacher has hard things to say when you just preach what the text says. But let me tell you, that's how you know that the preacher is faithful to God and His Word. That's the respect God's Word requires. Second, this morning in verse 2, I want you to see the single focus that God's Word commands. The single focus that God's Word commands. Look at it. Verse 2, Paul says, "Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction." This is the content of what Timothy was supposed to preach. It's the content of what Paul, his mentor, had preached, and now it's the content of what he was calling his son in the faith, Timothy, to preach. And so Paul commands Timothy, he commands faithful pastors everywhere to preach. And that literally means to make an official public announcement, and that word originally carried with it the idea of making a proclamation on behalf of a king. And Paul's reminding Timothy, that's what you're doing. You are making proclamation on behalf of your king, the Lord Jesus Christ, to his people. To his people. And so the idea here is that we are to preach as a matter of first priority. Why? Because it's not the preacher's word. It's not the preacher's sermon. It's God's word and it's God's message that must be proclaimed. And so because of the nature of the command, and because of the source, which is God Himself, of the material, we have an authoritative proclamation. Now, what's the content of that proclamation? What are we to preach? Well, Paul says it's the Word, right? Verse 2, preach the Word. That's the content of the preaching, the Word of God. It is His sufficient Word, and it meets every need of the heart of the hearer. It is literally breathed out by God Himself. We see that just in a couple of verses before our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and that this Word teaches, it reproves, it corrects, and it trains us in what is right in God's eyes. And so it is the fully sufficient provision of God for all that the heart of His people needs. The Word of God accomplishes everything He sends it to do. Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Matthew 24, 35, I read this earlier. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." They're eternal and they accomplish every single thing that God wants it to accomplish. So how do we view it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul, writing to that church, said, "When you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also is at work in you who believe." And somehow when we read this passage, it's easy for us to read 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, like we've just read it, and then we forget it follows chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There Paul tells us that all Scripture, that's every single part of this book, all Scripture, all of the Word of God, is inspired by God. The word inspired literally means to breathe out. And the mental picture that Paul gives us is it is as if God has exhaled, and when His breath hits the page, the Word of God is on it. Now, that's not how inspiration happened. But Paul said that the inspiration of Scripture is so certain that it is as if that happened. So all Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It equips us for everything, Paul says. Every single thing we need is within the Scriptures. And because that word is inspired by God, it is His breath, and because it is sufficient for every situation of life, we proclaim that word. We don't proclaim any other word. So what does this kind of preaching look like? Well, very simply, we read God's word, we explain the meaning of the text, and then we apply it to our hearts. And honestly, that is the pattern that's given to us in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." In other words, read the Word, teach the Word, and then exhort people to be obedient to the Word. That's the command of Paul. And then this text, I read it earlier during the Scripture reading. This has always been God's method. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, it tells us that all the people of Israel gathered together as one man. They came together. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book to them, which is the book of God's Word. He brought the Word of God to them, and he read the Word of God to them. They explained the Word of God to the people, and then they applied it to their hearts. The last verse of that text says they read from the book, from the law of God, explaining and giving insight. Explaining is explaining what the meaning of the text is. And giving insight as to how that text matters to you, how it applies to your heart. It says, and they provided understanding of the reading. That's its purpose. See the pattern? Read, explain, apply, rinse, lather, repeat. Right? It's that simple. That's what faithful preaching is. And anything else, any other method of preaching is not biblical preaching. Why? Because this pastor says so? No. Because it is what fits the pattern of God that has been set for us in the Bible itself. And by the way, necessary to that preaching is to hold on to keep the Word of God, the truth of God, which has been handed down to us. And the handling of that truth well is what is required of a pastor, or he is quite simply unfit to preach. In fact, preaching that truth rightly is guarding, is holding, is handling it well. And that's exactly what Paul already told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Just a couple pages back in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Hold to the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Timothy was to be, in his church, the chief guardian, the defender then of the church's doctrine, the defender of what God had handed down to him in the Scriptures, not the creator of some tradition that came from his own mind, but the guardian of what God had already given, handed down. And what's the goal of this type of preaching? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul tells us, Paul says, "Him we proclaim." He's talking about Christ. And when he says, "we proclaim Christ," he's not just talking about the gospel. He's not just talking about the life of Jesus Christ. He's talking about everything that the Lord has taught us. Right? It's the full body of Christian doctrine. So Paul says, "Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ." There's the goal. Paul says the goal is of our preaching is to bring every person in the church to maturity in Christ. That's the goal. And how do we do that? Answer, through preaching and through teaching the Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, "And He Himself," again talking about Jesus Christ, "He Himself gave to the church," what did He give? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose, Paul? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. How long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the full knowledge of the Son of Man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What's Paul telling us there? He says, in His wisdom, God has given us pastors and He has given us teachers within the church. And that matures the church. That confirms and conforms us to the image of Christ. And that equips the church so the body of Christ can carry out the work of service within the church and within the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul calls this kind of preaching a demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God and of power. Beloved, it is always the simple, faithful proclamation of the Word of God that honors God and through which He does His work. And the demonstration of the Spirit and of power is the Word of God empowered by His Spirit as it does its work in each one of us. He is the power behind the faithful preaching of Scripture. And so what we're talking about this morning is the very words of God Himself, rightly proclaimed, rightly explained, and rightly applied to the heart and lives of His people. And that word is His power to change lives. Now, don't forget that when He sends His word out, we have this promise from God, we read this earlier, that it will do exactly what He sends it out to do. In other words, the Scripture has a guaranteed outcome. It will always accomplish His purpose, and it will do so every single time. Which is to say, the Word of God will never fail. So, beloved, this morning, your faith doesn't rest in any preacher. It's got to rest in the Word of God. And the knowledge that God will do all that He sent His Word to do. Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, "The true minister of Christ knows the true value of a sermon must lie not in its fashion and manner, but in the truth which it contains." So, beloved, right preaching, the right preaching of God's Word lets Him speak, not the preacher. It sets the thoughts of God on public display for all to see. It teaches the congregation how to read and how to study the Bible for themselves by the example of how the preaching is unfolded. Faithful preaching of God's Word has the authority because it explains God's truth. And it transforms the preacher and the congregation both. So what does Paul say next in verse 2? He tells Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. The first part of that is personal to the preacher. The second part of that is a statement about the context that surrounds him. The preacher must be ready. Now, that involves personal discipline for him. First, he's got to personally be ready. His relationship with Christ must be vibrant. He must love the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind and all of his strength, as the Scripture says. He's got to keep continually confessing and repenting his sin to the Lord. He's got to keep his love for the Lord hot. He's got to be in the Word and prayer all the time. He's got to evidence true reliance on God in every situation of life. He's got to keep his life as an example of faithfulness to Christ and hold on to the right doctrine that's given to us in the Scripture without wavering. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Beloved, that's convicting. That is convicting to the preacher. So first, he's got to be ready. Second of all, the second part of this is in season and out of season. What's that mean? It means when it's convenient and when it's not. When the Word of God is popular and when it's not. When the Word is accepted culturally by everyone around us and when it's rejected culturally by everyone around us. When it's politically correct and when it's not. So what does this mean? It means that pop culture and tradition and popularity in the community or in popularity within the preacher's own church do not determine the message that he's preaching. The message is what the Lord has spoken. and his right preaching, his commitment to the Word of God happens, what do you expect is going to take place? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 2. He tells Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and to do that with great patience and instruction. Very simply, reproof means that you tell someone that they are wrong in order to correct them. And again, this isn't the preacher's opinion of what's right and what's wrong. It's the Word of God's opinion of what is right and what is wrong. And so as the Word of God is naturally proclaimed, that reproof happens. And then you move on from the reproof to rebuke, which is to bring someone to the point of recognizing their wrongdoing. So at first you proclaim the Word of God, and as the Word of God is proclaimed, that comes into contact with our sin. We hear that what we're doing or who we are or our sin is wrong. Second, we're rebuked for it, which is to bring us to the understanding of our wrongdoing. So reproof is factual evidence of the wrongdoing. Rebuke is to bring conviction and therefore repentance to the hearer. In other words, it addresses the heart. That's the preacher's responsibility. We have to address sin because the Word of God addresses sin. That's not popular in our world today, is it? But that's a large part of the application of the text of Scripture. And we know that's true because Paul tells Timothy that he must do it. He tells them that right here in verse 2. Beloved, we can't be committed to the Word of God in our preaching and in our teaching or any other way without being committed to the confrontation of our own sin. And then third, Paul calls them to exhortation. Literally, that word means to call someone to your side. It is to call the listener to be where the preacher is at. In other words, after you have been reproved and rebuked by the Word of God, then you apply the healing balm and call that person to your side. That's why the preacher, that's why the teacher, that's why the elder in the church has got to live a life of faithfulness to God, isn't it? So you can't call people to holy living, you can't call them to your side if you're not doing it yourself. And that's why the preacher's got to deal with his own sin first. Before I can ever preach to you, I've got to be brutally honest before the Lord about my own sin, about my own heart, and turn from my own sin, confess my own sin, repent of it. That's why the best preachers are men of godliness. And every single day, I pray that this church would never be hindered because of my lack of spiritual growth. So I seek that. And that's why I'm grateful for godly elders in our church who constantly push me just by the example of their faithfulness. We have that in this church. A group of men who are godly qualified elders who by the example of their faithfulness call us to faithfulness. Do you see how God uses, as the Scripture says, iron to sharpen iron? It's so valuable. So how does the Lord use His truth in the life of pastors and elders in the congregation? Well, to grow us to maturity and to build each other up, right? Last in verse 2, Paul says that we do this with patience and teaching. With patience and teaching. Why patience? Well, because everybody's spiritual growth happens at different rates, doesn't it? And it's a reminder to the preacher and to the others that are in leadership in the church to be patient with those whom he has sent us to serve. Why? Because they're sinners just like we are. So we've got to be patient. And you can't do any of this without teaching. Why? Because it's only when you teach the Word that people can understand it and then the Holy Spirit can apply it to their hearts. And by the way, that's the element of preaching that you get from being under the preaching of a local church. What do I mean by that? Well, preachers that are on the internet, if you're listening to a good one, and there aren't many out there, but if you are listening to a good one, they're fine in as far as it goes. But they can't apply the Word of God to your heart the way that your pastor and your elders can in your home church. They can't call you to repentance personally because they don't know your sin. They don't know you personally. And that's part of the reason why we need to be in church in person, isn't it? We need to realize that, especially today. That's why membership matters. Now, this is all under the authority of the Word of God, isn't it? And this is the single focus that God's Word commands. Third and finally this morning, I want you to see the opposition that God's Word endures. The opposition that God's Word endures. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, for the time will come. What's he mean? He means the time will come when the Word of God's not in season. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So why do we preach the Word? The answer to that is because if we do not, the alternative is unthinkable. The alternative is unthinkable. Now, who are the they in verses 3 and 4? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's people who are within the church who have made a profession of faith in Christ, but they aren't really saved. I'm convinced of that after studying this text. Why? Because these are people who have once professed to know Christ, but they reject His Word. A true Christian loves the Word of God. They love its teaching. Their hearts crave it. They desire it. There's nothing that they want more than that. And so what's happening in this text? Well, this is a people who profess to know Christ. They claim to be saved. They claim to be trusting in Him for their salvation, but they cannot be. These are the type of people that Jesus describes in the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13, where you have four different types of soils. Three of them are bad. One of them is good. And of those four people he describes, only one of them is actually saved. And they either reject the Word of God outright, or they profess some kind of faith. They appear to be saved. They appear to show some type of fruit. But in the end, they reject the Word of God, and they reject the gospel, and they prove that they are unsaved. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not, keyword, endure sound doctrine. Beloved, as we said a moment ago, a true Christian loves sound doctrine. It is music to our ears. It is delightful. It is never an annoyance to us, and it is certainly something that we never have to endure. But these people endure it because they can't stand it. And eventually they will desert it. And they will ask the pastor, and they will ask other people to teach them the things that they want to hear. Teach us what we want to hear. Teach us what our hearts crave, which in this case is not the Word of God. Now, where's the challenge here? Because obviously we would say, well, yes, if you hear that, obviously, pastor, you just keep preaching the Word of God. So what is the temptation for church leadership or for pastors who have someone or have a group of people within their church who are doing that? Well, the temptation is to preach a message that those unbelievers in the church want to hear in order to please them. Why? Because if you're going to keep them in the church, if you're going to keep their offering coming in, if you're going to keep having success from a worldly standpoint, and you want to keep your numbers increasing, you've got to keep pleasing them, don't you? You see how that works? What is that? Well, it's when a leadership deserts the Word of God and they're more concerned about nickels and noses than they are about the Word of God and faithfulness to it. It's preachers and church leaders being more concerned about worldly success than about pleasing God. Paul tells Timothy here, you don't fall for that. You don't give in to that temptation. Your pulpit, Timothy, is not for sale to the highest bidder. And your pulpit is not subject to what pleases people. Because if you are truly committed to the Word of God, you won't give in to that. You won't become the teacher who tells people what they want to hear. And this is why so many churches in the United States, so many churches, especially even in New England, have compromised today, because they are doing exactly that. They are preaching what people want to hear for the sake of keeping them. They want earthly success. And it's squarely the fault of pastors and church leaders who are betraying the Word of God, and they are committing, in fact, spiritual treason against the Scripture. And they do it so that others can hear a non-threatening, non-teaching, non-convicting, non-God-honoring, man-exalting things coming from most pulpits today. You know what that produces? Produces what someone else calls believing unbelievers. Unrepenting repenters. People who tell the preacher what they want to hear. And then preachers who echo those words back to them. That's a preacher listening to man rather than God, isn't it? And all you wind up with is pseudo-Christians who try to dictate a message rather than submission to the message of Scripture. That's spiritual treason that ends up in spiritual suicide. It's people who willfully have led themselves to hell by embracing their own damning message. And in life, they are stumbling in spiritual darkness because they're led around by myths and by preachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. And in eternity, they have guaranteed their own condemnation in hell because they've rejected the gospel and refused to hear it from the pulpit. Why? Because they've rejected the Word of God and the gospel of God, haven't they? Beloved, that can't be this church. That can't be this church. It hasn't been for the last 168 years, and it can't be for however long the Lord tarries going forward. And His Word is perfect. It is changeless. It is eternal. It is right. And it is what we love, because it's from our Father who chose us, it's from our Lord who saved us, and it's from the Holy Spirit who regenerated us and empowered that Word in us to do its work, to conform us to the image of Christ. So we've got to be faithful to the Word of God. And by the grace of God, may this sacred desk always sound forth a genuine truth and reflection of His Word. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we close our time in the Word of God, our prayer is simple. We want to be a church that communicates the Scripture alone. Help us, Father, in every way, in every message that comes across this pulpit or from any avenue within our church, that it would be the faithful proclamation of Your Word alone. That's what conforms us to the image of Christ. That's what has saved us. That's what holds us close to You. Your Word is what keeps us and sustains us in every situation, for it has all that we need. It is a sure Word and a sufficient Word. Father, help us as we renew our commitment to it again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.